Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I want to talk to you about something in your life that's probably causing almost all of your problems. And it's also maybe the most important and best thing about you. But first, let's talk about The Great Gatsby. This movie and the book that it's based on, really it's about miserable people. It's about people who are miserable. People who seem to have what they want, but still they feel like they have nothing. And people whose stuff is just not enough. And so instead of being happy as they should be, they just feel bored. There's Tom and Daisy. They're a married couple. They're rich. They live in this glorious mansion in East Egg, a wealthy town in Long Island. They live on the water, and they're the envy of just about everyone because of all the stuff they have, but they feel like they have nothing. And instead of being happy, they're bored. And Daisy can't understand why she feels like something is missing, and Tom is having multiple affairs, including one with Myrtle Wilson. Myrtle Wilson is married to a loving and faithful husband who she thinks is not enough for her, and so she's out seeking other men. And then there's the main character, Jay Gatsby. Jay was a middle-class guy from the Midwest who, for a very brief amount of time, was while he was in the military, fell in love with and had a brief relationship with a lady named Daisy. Of Tom and Daisy. And ever since, he's become convinced that what he needs is to get Daisy back. That he can never be happy until he gets back into the arms of Daisy. One problem, she's wealthy. And so Gatsby sets about amassing a fortune, not for the sake of the money, but because he believes it's necessary to get Daisy. It's all for Daisy. And finally, Gatsby is able to buy this mansion just across the bay from Daisy's house. At the end of the dock at Daisy's property, there's this green light that shines. And Jay Gatsby, day after day, stares at the green light. It comes to represent this dream that he has that's always just outside his reach. Every Saturday night, he throws these lavish parties, but not for the sake of the party, and not for the sake of his guests, but just in hopes that maybe one day Daisy would show up. It's all for Daisy. All to get Daisy. All to regain this feeling that he had once a long time ago with her. And he's told that he can't bring that feeling back, that you can't repeat the past. But he says, what do you mean you can't repeat the past? Of course you can. But it turns out he can't, because he does finally reunite with Daisy, and although they do have a brief fling, he just can't get her to really love him or to leave her husband. He can't repeat the past, and he can't have the one thing he's sure he needs. In fact, having Daisy in his life doesn't make his life better. It actually ruins his life. And walking us through all these different stories is Nick Carraway, who kind of narrates the whole thing. And he's moved to New York City and Long Island to seek his fortune, to seek what he's always been missing. But he begins meeting all these people who have what he's sure he needs. And seeing how miserable they are, he quickly becomes disillusioned. And he ends up instead turning to alcohol and becoming an alcoholic. Every person in this movie seems to have it all, but they feel like they have nothing. There's a guy in the Bible, and this was a guy who actually got to meet Jesus, like face to face, and he was cursed with that same affliction. He seemed to have it all, but he's feeling like he has nothing. If you want to read his story, I'm not going to show it to you, I was just going to tell you, but it's in a Bible book called Luke. It's in chapter 18, and it's in verses 18 through 23, if you want to check it out. But this guy was rich. I mean, he was very rich, and We all want to be rich, right? And he had power. And we all want power. And he was young. Now, typically, for someone to have, you know, wealth and power, it usually comes later in life. But he had managed to get this at a young age. He was the envy of everyone. And he had what everyone wants. And still, though, he felt like he had nothing. He felt like there was something missing. And he was seeking it, so he came to Jesus, seeking something, not even really knowing, I don't think, what he was seeking. But he goes up to Jesus, and he asks this question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you feel that? Do you feel it? He's like, listen, I know there's something more. There's got to be something more, something bigger, something beyond what I'm experiencing in my life. And so how do I get it? How do I inherit? How do I attain this eternal life? Again, another person who everyone envied, and he's got what we want. He had it all, but felt like he had nothing. And this isn't just like, you know, in the Bible and in movies and a long time ago. This is like real life, and this is here and now. People today who seem to have it all tend to realize that their stuff is not enough, and they feel like they have nothing. Take, for instance, Shia LaBeouf. I do not know how to say his last name correctly. How about on this? On the count of three, you all say how you think I should pronounce his last name. Ready? One, two, three. I got a bunch of LaBeoufs, a few LaBeoufs. I'll go with LaBeouf for you all. But Shia LaBeouf stars in movies like Transformers, right? He gets paid about $10 million for every movie that he's in. He's in a couple of movies a year. So he's making $20, $30 million a year. He dates hot actresses. He's the kind of guy that people envy. I mean, can you imagine having $25 million in your bank account? Can you imagine driving whatever car you want to drive, living in a huge mansion, dating celebrities? So is he loving it? Is he loving it? Well, he was recently interviewed, and I want to show you what he said. We'll put it on the screen. Here's what he said. Sometimes I feel like I'm living a meaningless life. I know I am one of the luckiest dudes in America right now. I have a great house. My parents don't have to work. I've got money. I'm famous, but it could all change, man. It could go away. You never know. I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it is like a God-sized hole. If I knew, I'd fill it, and I'd be on my way. Asked why he broke up with his girlfriend, he said, man, I have no idea. What was that all about? I have no answers to anything. Why am I an alcoholic? I haven't a damn clue. What is life about? I don't know. He seems to have it all, but he feels like he has nothing. Or take Tom Brady. Is that how you say his last name? Is that right? Brady? I'm not sure. Perhaps the most successful current athlete in our country, maybe, right? I mean, quarterback, that's like the position. He's won 3 Super Bowls. He lives in a $20 million mansion in California. He's good looking. He's married to Giselle Buchan. This is a hard day for me. One, two, three. You tell me how to say her last name. One, two, three. But I don't even know what you said. Butchin, whatever her name, she's a Victoria's Secret supermodel, right? So he's got it all. Is he loving it? Is he loving it? Here's what he said recently when he was interviewed on 60 Minutes. He said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. And I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football, and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. Seems like he has it all. Feels like he has nothing. It's been this way forever. In fact, there's another guy who lived like a long time before Jesus who had the same problem, the same affliction. He, his name was Solomon, and he was the king. Okay, he was the king, so he was powerful, right? And he was rich. In fact, he was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth at his time. He had whatever women and as many women as he wanted to have. And he kept a journal. He actually wrote down how he was feeling about all this stuff, and we have it in the Bible. So there's this Bible book in the middle of the Bible back in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, and it's his personal journal. And so we get this insight into how he's feeling about having it all. So was he loving it? Because, you know, he was the envy of it. Was he loving it? Let's check it out. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from the Bible, verse 2 on the screen. He says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So, okay, tell us how you really feel. But then he writes, verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, he repeats himself. He says, all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Do you get that idea of a chasing after the wind? He's being poetic. But the idea is, like you can chase after the wind, you can grab at the wind, but you can't catch the wind. Right? And so he's like, man, I am trying so hard to find something that satisfies me, something that makes me feel happy. And it's like chasing after the wind, man. I have it all, and I'm grabbing everything, and I can never catch what I really want. And then he gets really cheerful when he writes in chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He says, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. Put that in a Hallmark card, right? Happy birthday. If you read through Ecclesiastes, and read it, check it out tonight. It's only a few pages long. I think the word meaningless appears about 3,000 times. Like, he's like, I've accomplished all the things. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He's like, why is it that I have all this stuff and it's not enough? Why is it that with all I have, I feel like I have nothing? Well, there's this really powerful line in this book called Ecclesiastes that I think cuts right to the heart of the issue. And it reveals that thing about you. That thing that I said is causing probably all of your problems, and at the same time is I think probably the best and most important thing about you. So here it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. When it says he, it's talking about God. He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart. God has also set eternity in the human heart. God set eternity in the hearts of men. In the hearts of women. He put eternity in our hearts. And that's what torments us. That's it. That's what I think if you looked at all your problems and just kind of traced them back to what's really leading to that problem, I think what you'd see is my problem is that God put eternity in my heart. That's why I can never really be happy. I can never really be satisfied with anything I get. Everything always seems like it's not quite enough. You know, like success could never fully satisfy me. Money could never fully satisfy me. Power, romance, alcohol, drugs, new clothes, an incredible meal. None of it will ever fully satisfy me. And the reason is because we were made for something bigger. We were made for something better. Something beyond what we can have and experience here in this life, in this world. We were made for something eternal. God made us to want something eternal. God made us to think about eternity. That's what makes us different. And that's what makes us have all our problems. But it's probably the best, most important thing about you. So consider for a moment your cat. Your cat doesn't think about eternity much. You know, it's not thinking about what this life is. Like your cat can just lay on its back in the sunlight and play with a string for hours, right? Just all day and be completely, it's a very happy life. It's a peaceful life, right? Like your cat never like playing there and then all of a sudden starts thinking, wait a second, why am I playing with this string? Like, is this all there is? Is life just about playing with a string? Like if life is just about playing with a string, I don't even think I want to live. Right? Your cat never thinks like that, right? It's just happy, right? It's a peaceful life. And the reason is because God did not put eternity in your cat's heart. It didn't long for bigger and better things, right? But he's put it in yours, and he's put it in mine, right? And that's why I can't lay on my back in the sun playing with a string all day long. You know, if I lay there for a couple hours, I'm going to start thinking, boy, I'm going to die someday. Is this really what I should be doing with my life? Is this playing with this string? Like, I wonder, have I actually become obsessed with this string? Like, what is this because my mother breastfed me? Why am I so obsessed with this string? Why am I laying in the sun? What am I doing with my life? Right? And the reason I think like that is because I'm created different, because God put eternity in my heart. And God put eternity in your heart. And so we yearn for something eternal. Remember that guy who got to meet Jesus? Like he went up to him, right? And he said, what was the question? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? This guy who was, remember, he was rich and he was powerful and he was young and he was good looking. It doesn't say he was good looking. I'm just going to assume, like all the rich, powerful, young, they're all good looking, right? It's like he must have been good looking. And so he's like, I've got it all, but there's something missing. So how do I get a life that's bigger and beyond what I have? Because nothing I have satisfies me. He knew. He was wrestling with the right thing. I was created for something more than this. There's something in my heart that seeks something greater than this. God put that in him, and he put it in me, and he put it in you. And that thing about you leads to almost all your problems. It does. It's why you're never quite satisfied. It's why, you know, it's like, man, like, why can't I just be happy with this? Why do I feel like everything's never quite good enough? You know, if God, you know, it didn't do that, it'd be different. But when you have this eternity in your heart, you know, you can have a mansion on the water in East Egg. You can be a rich young ruler. You can make $10 million a movie and date, you know, celebrities. You can win 3 Super Bowls and have a Victoria's Secret supermodel for a wife and never be content. And it's because God has set eternity in our hearts. Because God has set eternity in our hearts. I mean, without that, life would be pretty easy. Without that, life would be pretty easy. Without that, you know, I would think, you know what? You know, if I accomplish a couple things, that's great. That's enough. You know, I would think, you know, the amount of money I have, it's fine. The size house I have, it's good. You know, my marriage, that's good. Right? But we never quite feel that way because God has placed eternity in our hearts. And man, it is the thing that leads to almost all of our problems. It's also perhaps the best and most important thing about you. The best and most important thing about you. Because without it, if God hadn't put eternity in our hearts, we might never seek the one thing that actually can ultimately satisfy us. Right? It's like God put into us this divine discontent. It's what Shia LaBeouf, what he called, and I think very correctly so, he called it a God-sized hole. And he said, I don't understand. There's like this God-sized hole inside of me. And it's a hole inside of you and me that only God can fill. And that's why God put eternity in our hearts. Because he knows we were made for him. And the only thing that's going to satisfy us is him. And so he put this longing in us that can't be met here on earth, so that we'll seek him. I like the way this author named C.S. Lewis, this brilliant philosopher kind of guy, he wrote about this in a book called Mere Christianity. He said this, He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I like even more the way a guy named Augustine wrote about this in his book, Mere Christianity. Augustine wrote in a book called Confessions. This is like 1,600 years ago he wrote this, but it's so true. He wrote, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. He's talking to God. He says, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they rest in you. It's like we'll never be satisfied until we find God and put God in our God-sized hole. We need to run after God. If you were here last week, I talked about how God is pursuing you in love, and he will not stop until he finds you. And the message this week is, you need to pursue God for love, and you won't be satisfied until you find him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible that Jesus told is in a book called Matthew, if you want to look at it, in chapter 13, verse 44. It's like basically like a one-line kind of story. So quick little story, but it's about this guy who his whole life had been seeking treasure. He's a treasure seeker, and no matter what treasures he found, he would just continually keep seeking more treasure until this one day when he finds the ultimate treasure. And when he finds his treasure, he has this realization. His searching is over. He doesn't need to keep looking because he's found what he's really wanted his entire life. Nothing else will ever compare to this. This is more than what he needs. And so he actually goes off and sells all the treasure he's ever found because he realizes, I don't need anything else. It's this, you know? Finally, because he's found the ultimate treasure, he's happy. He's full. He's content. And Jesus says, listen, the treasure, that ultimate treasure, it's God. Not just knowing that God exists, but actually having a relationship with God. Experiencing God's perfect and unconditional love for you. And part of the reason I love that story so much is because it's my story. I read that, I'm like, yeah, that's what happened with me. Man, I was always searching until I found God. I had growing up knew nothing about God, but when I found God, man, I realized what I've been looking for my entire life is this. And I can have other things, but I don't need anything else because God is more than enough for me. Now, I think it's a realization we all need to have, but some people struggle to have this realization. There are people, and this is so ironic, there are people who have lots of stuff, but they'll tell you in their more honest moments that their stuff is not doing it for them. You know, that my stuff doesn't make me happy, but it's still their stuff that keeps them from seeking and finding what they really need. They're still trying to cram all this stuff into this hole inside of them, even though they realize no matter how much I put in there, I'm still empty. And some even realize God might be the thing that could fill my emptiness, but they won't turn to him because they want to hold on to all their stuff. Remember that rich, young, powerful, I'm making up, good-looking guy who met Jesus, went up to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him. And the guy looked at Jesus right in the eyes and he said, no. No. And the Bible says he walked away from Jesus sad. He was sad because he knew I'm missing something and I was hoping today was the day I found it and I'm walking away with the same things I had when I showed up. But he said no because he realized to have this treasure that was the ultimate treasure, what he was looking for, he'd have to give up all his stuff. And he wasn't willing to give it up, even though he realized it wasn't doing what he needed it to do for him. Some people struggle with this realization. I wonder sometimes if maybe, like, something has to happen in your life. You know? Like, something has to happen in your life to kind of, like, open your eyes and help you to come to grips with the fact that what you have will never be enough for you. And what we really need is God. Jesus told another story. People have called it the story of the prodigal son. It's a story about this son who has an amazing father, loving father, great home. But he's always had it. And so he wonders, is there something more out there? Like, I don't know, I've never been out there. And he starts to fantasize about what might be out there. And so what he does is he totally rejects his dad in the worst possible way. And he, like, goes off searching for what he's sure is going to be out there. And he got it. He got it all and realized he had nothing. He had nothing. He was empty and he was miserable. And so he decides to go back home. And what he found is that his father had been waiting for him since he left and receives him with open, loving arms. And that what he had been missing the whole time is what he had always had. It was the love of his father. And it was home. And coming home, running home to his father, instead of running after all these other things, it's what finally gave him what he really needed. And ultimately what changed his life. I moved to Las Vegas about 5.5 years ago, I think. And one of the first friends I made in Las Vegas was a guy named Travis. And Travis moved here right around the same time as I did. And he moved to Las Vegas and had these dreams about what was going to happen here. And they did. Like, everything went the way he had planned on it going. And Travis had it all and realized that he had nothing. And he was miserable and empty. And here is Travis's story.
I grew up on the East Coast, New York, right outside of the city. My personality growing up, I was kind of just very entrepreneurial, very I wasn't going to get any farther where I was at, and something had to change, something big. I asked my father one day, you know, where is all the money in America? And he said, Las Vegas. I said, Las Vegas. At that time, I was married with one kid, a boy. I had never been anywhere outside of New York, so it was kind of like a big risk. Take, you know, this big move and say, okay, well, I'm going to move my family, my wife and my kid to this random place where, you know, we have no idea what's going to happen. And just kind of picked up and went. Well, I showed up in Las Vegas with no plan. I didn't know anybody. I'd never been here. I just kind of went. I started, you know, reaching out to nightclubs and doing nightclub photography, making a lot of connections and networking. We started this nightclub photography company. We started taking pictures of tourists. So you'd be in the nightclub, and we would take your picture and print it out for you right there. And at the height of it, we had, you know, 10 nightclubs, some like 12 photographers working on staff. Being in the nightclub industry, you party for free, you drink for free, and there's girls from all over the country who come there just to have a good time. Anything goes. I would recruit girls to dance in the strip clubs, and I would manage or take or whatever you want to call it, I would do what I wanted with their money. If a girl was doing really well, $1,000 a night, and I would provide for them, you know. Obviously, if they, you know, needed clothes or food or whatever it was, you know, that was taken care of as well. I was also sexually involved with them, you know, I think it was part of the game is, you know, to make them fall in love with you and want to give you what you want, you know. And it was a mind play, you know. When girls got obviously fed up or tired of it, there was another girl, you know. And most people, I think, you know, they would think like, oh wow, like this guy is living like the life. He's in Las Vegas. He's, you know, partying. He's in big nightclubs and just having the time of his life. But no, it didn't feel that way after a while. My marriage at that time was destroyed. It was just horrible, you know, separated from the kids. The bottom where I could say I really hit rock bottom was I remember one night, or one morning, I should say. I can't tell the difference between morning and night sometimes. Is I woke up next to this girl, and I just felt this sickening feeling in my stomach. And I went into the bathroom. I remember looking in the mirror and looking at myself and saying, I'm this old. I'm living here, and this is my life, and this is not the dreams or the goals that I thought I would have as a young, you know, 18-year-old kid in New York. Something had to change, because I knew I was gonna kill myself, or something. I knew that I wanted my family back, though. She started, you know, attending a church, and I followed her. I didn't necessarily believe the message they were, you know, speaking, or really don't even understand it. You know, growing up in a household where God was never really spoken about, and if anything, I looked at religion in a negative way. But I just went. One time I heard this guy, Vince, speak, and he just delivered this message about the prodigal son. And just it just struck me in my heart. It literally pierced my heart. By the end of the message, I was just bawling and weeping and uncontrollably. It was like, just, you know, not even like me. I was like, well, you know, what's happening right now? That story of the prodigal son is so like Las Vegas. You know, you have this treasure and you go and squander it in this city on wild living. You know, wild partying and stuff. And that's what I did. I squandered my life, which is treasure, you know, and still through that, you know, I understood by the end of that message that Vince gave that he was still willing to take me back. I didn't necessarily understand the gospel, quote unquote gospel. I didn't necessarily understand these church terms, right? I just knew that I felt the most undescribable love that I've ever felt.